Well, good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master. My name is Chip Horton, and with us today in the studio, our regular Monday morning host, Richard Rutledge, is here with us today. And we're certainly thankful that you are here. We know that there are regular listeners that give us their attention on a regular basis. And we know that you're out there this morning, and so we're very thankful indeed that you are here. We have the chat window up and running, and so if you'd like to jump in there this morning and offer your comments, even along the passage of Revelation chapter 20, we'd be glad to have you in there today. And so jump in and say hello and get started in the conversation that will begin in a few minutes, because we don't have any bulletin articles, or rather bulletin articles.
Events on our bulletin board.
Events on the bulletin board. How about that? That'll work.
Only thing we have we could talk about is just to put a bug in the ear of those listeners that we're going to have the Make Me a Servant workshop, which will take place the first Saturday in February here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. Mm-hmm. And this year's theme is Rekindling the Fire. And so as we look at this idea of rekindling the fire, then we're going to see how that would apply to those servants in the kingdom of God. And so make plans for that. If you can't be here, just remember we will broadcast that live here on the network as well, so that you will have the opportunity to join us if you can't make it to Mount Vernon.
That's awesome. And I want to get a copy of what Brother Popejoy is advertising in March. There's some sort of a gathering that's taking place down at BCS. Brother Popejoy, if you're listening this morning, we want a copy of that so we can help you advertise that. But it's a youth leadership thing that they're having down there. And so remember to listen to Brother Popejoy mornings at 11:30. And he'll be glad to tell you about that. I know he's been mentioning it every day, or most every opportunity, and I just haven't had the opportunity to pull that up. But that's something that's coming right up as well if you're in this particular area of the country. We're certainly concerned about our youth and the opportunities of leadership, training young people to be elders and deacons, training young men to be preachers. And so we have that opportunity before us, and so stay tuned for more details on that as well. We want to make sure and thank each of you for what you've done for us this year as our year is winding to a close. We appreciate the listenership on a daily basis. We certainly appreciate the word of mouth that has been helpful to us in spreading of the word. As it relates to the success of the Gospel Radio Network, we are continually hearing just random comments as we meet people that they have been listening and they appreciate, the way that the programs are lined up. And we continually point our fingers at Brother Smithy because Brother Ryan, he works long hours to keep this thing up and going and making sure that programs are ready to go at their scheduled times. And certainly as he deals with the Telstar network, he has a lot to do with keeping that in line here on the radio as well. So I guess we could say kudos to Brother Smithy for all the administrative work that he does here. Certainly appreciate our elders that oversee the work here and do such a good job at that. And we just have a lot of thankfulness in our hearts this morning as we get started, and hope you do too. We have before us chapter number 20 today, and if I've done my mathematics right, Richard, I think that we've got somewhere in the neighborhood of about 63 verses left before we finish up this particular book, this particular study of the new year, or the past year, I guess. As we started in Matthew chapter 1, and we're about to wind up in Revelation 22. And so we look forward to Brother Chris tomorrow, and Brother Grote and Brother Hendricks even on Friday, as they will wrap it up for the year.
Seems like it's gone quickly by as we've gone through this study, and looking forward now to next year for the Old Testament study that we've challenged ourselves with. of going through the Old Testament in 2017. Won't be able to do it in such a chapter-by-chapter way as we're doing this, but it will be of great benefit, I know. I know that the good study has been put into it, and so look forward to that as well and hope that our listeners are doing the same.
Absolutely, and I think Brother Rollo and some others have suggested that we, you know, make this New Testament commentary that we have developed available in some sort of archive fashion, maybe through Tolstar or maybe some way through here on the TGRN network. And so I know that that's something that is in the wheelhouse. It's something that is being thought about, and certainly.
Well, Ryan's working on that right now, getting things retagged and so that we can get them up here on the network.
That'd be awesome. Just to be able to pull up if you're dealing with, you know, something like Matthew 25 or something, just to be able to, boom, pull it up and get some comments along the way to maybe help us. That's a great effort. Speaking of Matthew, maybe just a precursor to what we are talking about today, it seems to me, Richard, that Revelation 20 and Matthew chapter 24 are two of the most abused chapters in the New Testament today.
Right.
Revelation 20 is the most abused of those that are of the book of Revelation. But together, these two chapters are usually used as sister passages to help this doctrine of the premillennial friends that we have. And, you know, as Christians, we certainly have to be ready to give an answer. But it seems like we spend time defending their doctrine, and they don't ever spend the same time defending that which they have built upon, built outside of the Scriptures. And so necessarily we'll make a few comments along the way this morning, especially as it relates to the first six verses. But if you haven't heard that before, please be aware that even these first six verses are something that they use to distort the meaning of the Scriptures, twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. Anything that we would suggest to you that ends in ism, it just ain't so. And so anyway, without any further ado, let's just take the opportunity now to jump into the Scriptures, and we'll begin. We'll break it down in about three sections this morning so that we may fairly throw out some comments. So we'll begin with the first six verses this morning. So read along with us.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed on them, to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. For over the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
All right, so the first six verses that we see here are beautiful indeed, but notice that as we have come through chapter 19 yesterday and are in the midst of chapter 20 today, and even as you look to the very first verse, if you can see it there in your copy of the Word, I saw. We're going to continue to see that, and some 7 or 8 times, I guess it is, we see that 19, 20, and even into chapter 21. And so continue to remember with us that we're talking about that which he saw, that which was symbolic, even going back to chapter 1 in the very beginning of our study of the Revelation. And he tells us these things that we that he is seeing. He says, I saw an angel come down from heaven. Now, in my studies, and maybe you have looked at the same, Richard, there's a lot of writers that have insisted that this angel is Christ. But I don't see anywhere in, even especially in this particular study that we're under now, where Christ has ever been an angel. We understand what we're talking about here is this angel. What is an angel? An angel is a messenger of God. An angel is that which is sent forth from the throne. And notice, he has the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, this is an authority that has been given. If Richard were to give me the keys to that fancy truck of his, then what would he be doing? He'd be giving me the authority to drive his truck, to move it, to take it to wherever I need to take it. So keys are a representation of power, something that has been given from the throne, right? So now as you look back to chapter 9, especially beginning at the top of the chapter there, you notice that Satan had the key at one particular time. And notice that that is something that had been given, again, something that was in God's control, always has been. This chain that we read about, this chain was in his hand, certainly a further representation that binding that is going to take place. And so what we're seeing here is a messenger, an ambassador, if you will. You remember even the apostles were what? They were ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Here is a messenger that is sent out with some sort of authority that we're seeing here to bind. And that's what we see in key and chain. And the binding is something that is going to be something that is unfavorable. I remember back in, what was it, Luke chapter, I think we're going to come to it in a moment, Luke chapter 8 and verse number 31, as we talk about the abyss here in a minute, you remember that the demons, they didn't want to go there. And so I would suggest to you this morning, if the demons didn't want anything to do with this abyss, this horrible place of torment, as it were, then you and I certainly shouldn't want anything to do with it either. Verse number 2, he mentions these four names, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan. And there was this binding of a period of time. Notice the words that are mentioned here. This serpent, does that ring any bells with you? Especially as we've been studying here in Mount Vernon, the book of Genesis, because the serpent was there early on. Even in chapter 3, I bet you can remember the conversation that was had with Eve. The devil, the adversary, Satan, all of these things are mentioned. Even here, the dragon, these are synonymous terms. They are one and the same. He was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says. So many times we see reference to this Antichrist force, this enemy of God. And it's seen several different ways. And here are four of those particular names. This period of time that is brought forth here, again, we'll throw out at least this mention. Some of our friends that hold this even damnable doctrine of premillennialism, they insist on pulling things out of a figurative text and making them literal, don't they? And one of those things is right here. And so in order for their doctrine to at least sound logical in their minds, they want to make this a literal period of time. But it, like all the rest of the things that we've been noticing so far, is certainly figurative. You know, I've said to my wife or to my friends on several occasions, if I've said it 1,000 times, I've said it 1,002 times or something. That's certainly a figurative piece of speech, but it means that I have said it or done it or whatever the example may be a bunch of times. And so what we're talking about here is a certain period of time. Years is something that we understand. Days is something that we understand. It's a period of time. And so 1,000 years, all of the years of that particular period, whatever it is that the Lord has designated. Does anybody remember 2 Peter 3:8? You know, certainly this is a period of time. A day and 1,000 years, 1,000 years and a day. You know, God doesn't live on the same calendar that you and I live. We have a calendar hanging in our office, and we understand that there's 365 days in a year. But God is from infinity into infinity, from eternity to eternity. The beginning and the end is Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. So this 1,000 years is a period of time. You know, this thought that we see in Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 10 of all that God owns, that is a statement. The cattle on all the hills and the many thousands of hills, all of these things that God owns, obviously, is a statement of infinite beauty. Well, we see this this figure starting in the first two chapters into 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. This mention of the abyss, even in the American Standard, and shut him up in it and set a seal upon it or even over him that he should deceive the nations no more. Until this period of time should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little time. And so, again, back to the doctrine of premillennialism, they insist, certainly, that this binding is going to be something that is going to take place during the thousand-year reign of Jesus when he comes back and sits on his throne in the city of Jerusalem. And, you know, maybe that's got some significance in today's mindset of man because we're constantly looking forward to being friendly, even beyond measure with those of Israel. Nothing wrong with showing charity and love, right? But trying to make sure that we're on good terms so that when the day comes when Jesus sets up his throne in Jerusalem, maybe we can have some sort of favor with them then. I don't, you know, is there, you think of anything like that sometimes?
I mean, when you look at Revelation chapter 20, you know, the premillennial list, as you're mentioning some of the doctrine that they have, and this is that beloved chapter because this is where, without chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, they don't have the 1,000 years.
True.
And so they take this 1,000 year literally, and they say that, therefore, this chapter must be interpreted literally. Mm-hmm. But they themselves do not interpret it literally. I mean, just as we began, it's not the fact that there's actually going to be, you know, the literal angel with a literal key, with a literal chain in his hand, mm-hmm. binding Satan in a literal pit mm-hmm. for 1,000 years. You know, it is the symbolic that he has the authority over. He's going to bind. You know, it's not like the old, he's going to be chained down somewhere mm-hmm. With a literal chain. It's speaking of it in figurative manners. This, you know, the idea that they have so widely accepted and taught, you know, that Christ is going to have his throne there that you mentioned in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that he's going to have it there. Stephen, as he's standing there, or actually, you know, before he's martyred in Acts chapter 7, mm-hmm. verse 49, quotes from the Old Testament when he does so, and he says that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. They want Jesus reigning from his footstool.
Yes, yeah.
You know, they say that it's going to be in Jerusalem, in Palestine region. But Jeremiah 22 and verse 30 said, no descendant of David would rule from David's throne. And if you go to the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, he's not going to reign on David's throne. He's reigning from heaven's throne.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you've got that descendant of, was it Jeconiah or something that's mentioned?
Mm-hmm.
And certainly we understand the genealogy, so it's impossible. You know, when you look at these isms, and not just to pick on this one this morning, but any of these doctrines of predestination, things of that nature. They are anti-God. They are anti-Son. They are anti-Holy Spirit. They are anti-truth. I mean, they are anti-everything as opposed to what is heavenly. And if you look at something like 2 Corinthians 5:10, how would you like to go into the judgment being anti-God and being anti-Christ and anti-spirit and anti-truth? Certainly not a comfortable situation. What we're talking about here, you know, even as we come through this this binding, this key, this chain, reminded me of another column reference that I've got in my Bible, 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, etc., going down even talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, God has the power to do that. God has always reserved that power, and that's what we're seeing here, just to further comfort to the people that God is in control. And so notice that this deceiver, this serpent, this murderer, God is in control. You know, I think back to Job. Job was allowed to be touched by the adversary, wasn't he? But only to a certain degree. And so in these two different attacks that Satan made even on Job, taking everything that is precious to you and me, even on the face of this planet, he stood strong. And so the admonition for these people here is to continue to stay strong, because God is in control, and he is in control over the adversary. Rome is going to fall. Satan's going to have his answer. Satan is going to be cast into that place where no godliness, where no godliness exists. And so in this verse number 3, we have a mention of this abyss. And verse number 4, he says, I saw, here's another vision moment, he says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And we need to notice the pronouns there. They sat upon them. Notice, again, as some people have noticed for us, that's not Christ talking here, about Christ here. They, the ones, notice, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them, again, spiritually speaking here, we're not talking about bodies. We're talking about the souls of them, pointing back to what we just mentioned. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Notice that these are individuals that have done just as was admonished in Revelation 2 and verse number 10, faithful unto death. These are people that have successfully stood in the face of persecution. You know, think about all those that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. Think about all those that are mentioned even here that did not fall to idol worship, did not fall to emperor worship. These individuals that stood strong. And so here are those that are being mentioned even by John the Revelator, of those that were successful. And notice, for the word of God, and which had not worshiped the beast, neither the image. And so these are people that have been successful. And so I can be a successful believer. I can be a successful Christian, even when torment and hardships come my way. But the rest of the dead, here's a separate category that's mentioned in verse 5. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, again, you fall off into this this doctrine of some of our friends, and please notice that they begin to really muddy the waters, so much so that it's even hard to follow the doctrine. We're speaking symbolically. We're talking about those things that are coming in the future, and we need to understand what John is trying to relate to us. We're constantly reminding ourselves, first century glasses, comfort to the saints, you know, admonitions to stay strong and be steadfast. This power of Satan has been restrained to some degree. You know, when you see a dog on a leash, what is that? That's a restraint, isn't it? And so you know not to go inside of that particular chain. Much the same could be said about 1 John 1. In the light as he is in the light. Notice there is a place of safety. The church offers safety. The kingdom offers safety. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, where we find ourselves after the mode of baptism, that resurrection, laying the old man down and raising the new man up, Romans chapter 6. And so notice that there is a restraint that is taking place, but notice that he still has some ability to affect. But he has been restrained. There's a restraint going on. And blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Here we have another beatitude, don't we? We see these beatitudes moving through the book of Revelation. And so we see a beautiful admonition. And blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. I want to be a part of that, don't you? And on such, the second death has no power, right? That second death, that horrible thing that we don't even want to consider. That second death belongs to those who would refuse the Christ. That second death is those that would refuse the power of his glory and his might. And so there are two different groups of people that are mentioned here as we come even through the first six verses. Those that are raised to the resurrection of righteousness. Those that are raised to the resurrection of damnation that we read about in God's Word. And so notice, and I was looking for that, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, raised to the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. There's two places that have been prepared. The prepared place for the prepared people, the prepared place for the unprepared people. So we're reading about that even as we come through here in the first six verses. Well, I've taken half of our time this morning already in the first six verses, brother, so I guess I need to ramp it up a little bit. We have a few verses left to go, so as you're studying along with us this morning, let's read verses 7 through 10.
Now, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sands of the sea. They went up onto the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God and out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and of brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Have you ever noticed that there are periods of wickedness and periods of triumph? I couldn't help but think about the book of Judges. When you see, you know, this cry of the people going up, and God would send a deliverer, he would send a judge. And so here is a period of oppression. There's a period of wickedness. But remember, God is in control. The same thing that even old wicked Nebuchadnezzar would come to understand. You know, as you read through those passages in Daniel, even chapter number 7, we understand that God is in control. And he has always been in control. He's the one that set it in motion, beginning in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. And so Satan is loosed, but have you paid attention to what we've been studying? His attitude hadn't changed. The battle that we're talking about here is an extensive battle. And remember, as we have mentioned so many times about the book of Revelation, Jesus is talking even through John the Revelator and comforting his people, saying the battle's already won. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so stay strong. And so he's loosed to verse 3. He's unrestrained at some time. He's restrained. This 1,000 years is something that has to be a period of time that God has set into place. And so notice that even as we look at this this loosing that's mentioned in verse 7, that's something that is even under God's control. He doesn't just escape out of the abyss. He doesn't make his breakaway. God is in control. He shall go out to deceive the nations, which are the four quarters of the earth. This is, you know, all of humanity. Everybody is affected by Satan. And you and me, I mean, aren't we affected every day? We have to constantly stay away from him. Those things that come our way, we need to sidestep them. And so he has an influence in the world. But remember, we must stay strong. We must remain faithful even unto death. As we read again back in chapter 2 and verse number 10. We see his tactics changing. You know, they change daily because the stronger that we become as we study our Bibles, the stronger we become as we live in Christ, he has to find other ways to try and attack us. And the ways that he might attack me are certainly different than the ways that he might very well attack you. And so God has won the battle already. But the admonition here is that there is a battle going on. With this mention of Gog and Magog that comes up again is a point of controversy. People stumble over these things, but certainly as you, as good Bible students, remember, you look back into the genealogy, even back in Genesis chapter 10, and you see Magog, the grandson of Noah. This is references that the Spirit is making even through John. The whole of humanity, this left and right, this fullness, as it were. And so we understand that people today, they as they look into John's epistles, they want to point and say the Antichrist is, you know, the president. The Antichrist is Charles Manson. You know, you can't pinpoint something like this because certainly even John said the Antichrist is working right now when he wrote it.
And even the idea of, you know, what he writes in First John, you know, there are many Antichrists. Mm. Have come into the world, that anyone who stands against. We haven't even an understanding with this, with Gog and Magog. You know, back in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you know, he says, "And this is the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog," and talking about just those enemies of God in chapter 38 and 39.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so here, again, I mean, the idea of who they are in specifically, are they specific individuals, or do they represent that which is against God?
Right. So we're absolutely affirming the position that Gog and Magog are symbols, you know, symbols of all the heathen enemies of God. And so as John is warning the listeners, the readers, could we not even look where we sit right here right now and say he's warning us? You know, we are to be warned against atheism and humanism and materialism and, you know, all these other isms that are out there, the false doctrines. Even Jesus would say, beware of those individuals. And so this Gog and Magog is symbolic of the heathen, you know. And so be aware that God is dealing with them as well. As we move into verse number 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. You know, we're compassed about right now. And I see that again, even as we think about the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation, right? We're surrounded by the heathen. We're surrounded by the untoward. And so here it is, another warning. Look at what's ahead of you and be prepared for what's ahead of you. And, you know, I'm constantly reminded that God is interested in our comfort. God is interested in our well-being. And so for him to take an opportunity here to warn even me some years later that there are potholes in front of me, that there are traps ensnarements that Satan has before me, I appreciate that. And I know that he cares for me. And I see the same thing being expressed here, really, because look what's ahead of you. Those that are reading this in the first century, notice what's ahead of you. Fire came down from God, verse number 9. God's in control. The same things you read about in 2 Peter chapter number 3, God's in control. When he gets ready, it's all going to be burned up. What is that? But that's the intervention of God. When God says it's over, it's over. So here, you know, the same idea is being set forth. A fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is something of God's control being mentioned. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, reflecting back to the teachings of Jesus while he was here, when he talked about this everlasting place of torment, where the worm dieth not. Remember, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke chapter 16, when you see the rich man begging for just a drop of water, this is something that's going to be going on forever and ever. And so we need to make sure which class of people we are in. Those that are blessed, that have taken part in the first resurrection, or those that have denied and taken the side of the devil, the tempter, the serpent, the adversary, because he has a side as well. And so the devil is the great deceiver, verse number 10. So notice that we need to be aware of deception in our lives as well. The great deceiver is out there, and he is interested in your soul. And he would like to claim that soul before you take your last breath. So be aware of what he is doing, because he wants you. Richard, one thing I was thinking about before we leave this particular passage of Scripture where we have read 1,000 years over and over and over again, I had a note that I drew from school. I'm not sure where I pulled this from. But notice, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, right? We know that we put on Christ, and Galatians 3 tells us that. We know how we get into Christ. And so I've got to ask the question, even for our friends that may be of a premillennial color that may be listening tonight, or today rather, what more could 1,000 years do to help me? I mean, how could this 1,000 years somehow aid me? Well, you know, I've got a Savior who is my priest. He's my king. He's certainly prophet, as we talked about Melchizedek back in Hebrews. I have the forgiveness of sins. I have the promise of eternal life. You know, we belong to the kingdom, the bride of Christ, and he's coming back for her. I have the work of the Holy Spirit to lead me, to guide me, to teach me, to comfort me. I've got security against my greatest enemies. I have protection against hell, against sin. I've got all of these things. My citizenship, as Paul would say, is somewhere else. It's in heaven. I seek those things that are above. And on and on we go. What more could 1,000 years do for me? And the answer is nothing. So we have all that we need in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings are found in him, and this 1,000 years that's been offered up by some of our friends is really just meaningless. As we go forward in the rest of this particular passage, with about 20 minutes to go this morning, we'll notice in verses 11 through 15, yet this judgment that stands before us. Again, remember, a comfort to those that would be reading during the first century. So read with us this morning, verses 11 to 15.
Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Boy, oh boy. What a powerful passage. This will preach all day, brethren. I saw a great white throne. Now, we've talked about white before, hadn't we? And we have suggested that it always seems to point to purity. It always seems to point to righteousness. Because all of God's judgments are true. They are just. They are blameless, just as we studied even yesterday in chapter 19 and verse number 2. But God is on his throne. God is in control. He is certainly great. He is certainly omnipotent, even as we read yesterday, or even almighty. And certainly, we should find comfort that God is in control, because so many of our friends in the religious world, or even anti-religious world, have consistently told us that God has just left the world spinning out of control because he's just given up on us. We're such a heathen people. And certainly that's not true, because God has always been in control, and he's in control today. And so these individuals, they fled, they ran, and there was no place found for them. Well, you know, is there any running and hiding? You know, I'm reminded even back in the garden, Richard, didn't God say, where are you? Did he not know where Adam and Eve were? Well, certainly he knew where they were. And he knows about you and me. He knows everything. He is the all-seeing one. And so we may think that we can hide. We may think that we can hide under the bed and God wouldn't see us. But that's certainly not true. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. We're all going to stand before God in the last day, aren't we? We're all going to answer for those things that we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. And so the books were opened. Now, notice that there is another book that's mentioned here, the book of life. There are books that were opened. And as I have in my particular text here, I have a line drawn down into verse number 13 where it says that we are judged according to our works. Now, if you remember back in chapter 14 and verse number 13, I have a reference there as well. Maybe you do too. In verse number 13, it says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." And look at here, "their works do follow them." And so notice the judgment taking place here and the works that are mentioned. Judged according to their works. Well, now you and I certainly know John chapter 12, verse number 48, hasn't changed. It says the same thing that it always has and will, that we are be judged according to the standard of God's word. But notice, if we are living by the standard of God's word, then we are bearing fruit, we are working, we are doing those things that are pleasing before God, and we will be judged by our works.
Chip, it reminds me of what we read in Ecclesiastes 12, when he draws his conclusion there. Verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Those works are going to show up once again. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Because of the fact of this, he says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men."
Right. So, you know, as you consider works, notice that we will be judged based on those works. You know, when you think back, I was trying to find the reference. Notice that when there is going to be the separation of the goats and the sheep, notice that what we're talking about is works. You know, how it is that we, as Jesus would teach in Matthew's account, We deal with those that are naked and in prison, those that are homeless, all those people that are mentioned. We're going to be judged based on our interaction with our fellow man. And so when Paul says, do good unto all men, what does that mean? It means do good unto all men, you know, be interested in other people. And even as Jacob taught us on Sunday morning, be a charitable individual, you know, give yourself away.
Yeah, I mean, exactly. When you talk about that final judgment scene of Matthew 25, those last 15 verses of that chapter all deal with the fact of not even the doctrine. I mean, that's understood. And so what was it that separated those was the fact of how their lives were lived, mm-hmm. with the works that they did. And when we live faithful, works will be a byproduct of that.
That's right.
John 15, we're going to produce that fruit when we're in him. Those first eight verses, you know, he says, by your fruit, by bearing much fruit, my Father's glorified.
Mm-hmm. So we have this definite period that is coming our way. There is this definite judgment. Was it Hebrews 9:27 says that there are two things that are certain, and that's death and judgment. And so we have these things that stand before us here, and we are going to be judged out of our works. And so we need to be engaged in good and fruitful works. Titus 2 and 3 talk about being engaged and zealous in good works and maintaining good works. This is something that is beneficial for us, obviously both here and in the day to come. And so the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Maybe even a reference to all of humanity. Sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You know, this idea of the Hadean realm that we read of even in Luke chapter 16, that's not that final Gehenna. This is a lodging place, as it were, where you see even Lazarus, who was in the bosom of Abraham. There is this waiting that goes on until the final judgment. And that final judgment's not going to be the day that we find out where we're going, but why we're going there, right? I mean, it's going to be made readily known. You're going to understand, even because of those things that are read out of the book, why you're going or why we're going where we are going. Judged according to their works. And this death and Hades delivering up. Even here we mention again the second death. You know, something that was even mentioned as you look back in the discussion that Jesus had with Smyrna in chapter number 2 about verse number 11. We need to be aware then of what's ahead of us. So notice that the Revelator, John the Revelator, is giving us this information for our comfort, for our understanding. And so notice that those that have been afflicted are going to be blessed. Those that have done the afflicting are those that are going to pay the price. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, what would be the admonition to the people in the first century? I want to be in that book of life. I want to be in that safe place. I want to have my name added to that register so that I won't be hurt of this second death. This Gehenna that is placed before the wicked, this place where we mentioned earlier where the worm dieth not, and this everlasting torment, even as, again, we mentioned Luke 16, where the rich man was beginning to taste that torment. It would be a forever and ever. It would be an eternal torment.
Chip, I think it's interesting that these two are linked together in verses 13 and 14 with death and Hades. Mm. You know, when it says here that the death and Hades gave up their dead, you know, they've released. Mm-hmm. And then 14, death and Hades are going to be cast into the lake of fire. You know, they're linked together. Death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26 is that last enemy to be destroyed was going to be death. Mm. And then we think about death, James chapter 2 and verse 20, death is it claims the body when the spirit leaves it. Mm-hmm. You know, for the for the body without the spirit is dead. And Hades claims the spirit when the body dies. If you look in Acts chapter 2, 27 and also verse 31, he was not going to allow his Holy One to remain in Hades, in that Hadean realm. Mm. And so now when death is overcome, the dwelling place of death is also destroyed.
Yep.
You know, I mean, it's no longer, there's no longer a place for it.
You don't
and they're both cast into this fire.
Right. So there is this final judgment that we're noticing. And I mean, it's wonderful to look at the idea of whosoever, because God has made the same opportunities for you that he has for me. He's always been fair, has he not? He's always given us the opportunity to be obedient. And unfortunately, so many in the world have chosen to be disobedient. But notice that whosoever was not found. The opposite of that has to be insisted upon at this point. There's going to be whosoever was found. So we need to be interested at this point, even as we get ready to go off the air this morning in issuing the call. Make sure that you are a whosoever that is found in the Book of Life. And you can do that by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that we have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as you read through Romans 10, down through about verse 17. We understand that we have to believe those things that God has put out here. John chapter 20, the end of that particular passage, you know, these things are written that you might have life, that you might believe. And so believe in these things and remember the words of Jesus in John 8 and verse 24. You know, if you don't believe that he is he, then you'll die in your sins. That's the words of Jesus. And so we have to hear, we have to believe, we have to turn from our ways of the past, the ways of the old man. That's what we call repentance. It's that walking in the other direction, that 180-degree turn that we make, living for him, living for his will instead of my own will. We have to confess the name of Jesus Christ the same way that we see throughout the New Testament in so many different places. Those words that even Peter would say in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. We have to be immersed for the remission of sins. You know, that same old Jerusalem gospel that was preached by Peter as he jingled those keys of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 2 in that great first sermon on entrance into the kingdom. And then we have to live faithfully. The same thing that they're being admonished to do here in the book of Revelation. Live faithfully. Hard times are coming. Treacherous days are ahead of you. But be aware that God is in control. And so, where are you this morning? Consider that as we go off the air this morning. Make sure that you are a whosoever that is in the Book of Life.
Because in the next chapter, in the remainder of basically this book, we're going to get to see the destiny of the redeemed, this beautiful picture that's just now coming into view at the end of this chapter as we move into the next chapter. This new heaven, this new earth, the city of God, and all of this is represented there in great beauty.
Yeah, it's so beautiful to sit here and behold those things that the Lord has placed before us. And so consider where you are this morning. Make sure that all is well with your soul, because, you know, we don't know when the Lord's coming. And so be prepared this morning and continue to live your mornings for the Master. And certainly we'll pray together that maybe he'll even come tonight. We pray for the Lord to come so that we can go into eternity and live with him forever and ever, singing the praise of God around the throne. So this morning, we're glad that you have been with us. We're thankful for your time. We know that your time is valuable. Continue to tell others about us. And help us to spread the word of TGRN around the world. We love each one of you and thank you for the time that you've dedicated this morning. And may God continue to richly bless you.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org. If you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network, we would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.